If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, as we continue our study through the Bible. And if you remember last week, we were talking about women. And we want to talk a little more because Paul is dealing with the issue of women in the church. And these are women that are married, single women, and also widows that he's talking to. And the first thing that Paul is talking to the women about, and we'll begin in about verse 8, because that's literally where he starts with the men, that they're in fellowship with God in prayer. Let me turn there, and we'll get there. In all these new Bibles, they stick together, man. All the pages. Here we go. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest dress, and with propriety and moderation, and not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or to be having authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. Now, what's really interesting about this scripture here is that here Paul is instructing Timothy concerning those things in the church. And of course, in the church was growing, and Timothy was the pastor. Paul was his advisor. And they ran into some problems, like you always do run into problems. And one of the things that Paul was concerned, they were living in a culture in the city of Ephesus, there in Turkey, where they had a lot of prostitution. They had a lot of women that were very loose. And at the same time, Paul is saying to Timothy, look, Timothy, we want people to understand that if they're going to come into the house of the Lord, then people need to know how they should dress, especially women. Why? Because in that culture, they dress very seductively. And a lot of times, you know, they would come into the house of the Lord and they would make men stumble. And that happens today too. It's not just at that time. I mean, with all the new styles today, all you have to do is go to the mall, and I don't go a lot, but when I do go, you walk through women's clothing and you begin to see that clothing is becoming less and less, or higher, or and not lower, but higher, to show more skin. And it's a real situation, because what Paul is saying here is that if you have a wife and your wife is dressing like that, and you're going to church, what are other women going to say about her, or other men are going to be stumbled by her, or is she trying to bring attention to herself? And that usually is, in some cases, the truth. I think we really have to be careful that within our own hearts, we know that we're standing before the Lord, and then God sees all things, and then my motives are correct. That I'm not really trying to make someone stumble or trying to draw them to myself. But when I do come into the house of the Lord, I'm coming into a place where we don't want to bring any attention to ourselves, that we want to give all the glory and all the attention to the Lord. Really important. And this is what Paul is dealing with here in chapter 2, in verse 9, he says. He says, in like manner also that women, notice, adorn, and we get that word in the Greek, cosmeo, from cosmetics. It means to arrange or to make ready, or literally to take care of the need. And a lot of times, you know, when you think about that word, you know, it's really important that we not only arrange ourselves in a way where it's moderate and it's not in excess. You know, excess, that's what he says, be careful with the hairdos. You know, you don't want to look like a Christmas tree when you do your hair. You know, because in that culture, they would do that. In that culture, they would have their hair, you know, pinned up like that, and they would have pearls and gold and all kinds of things going through their hair. And it really, you know, as you are walking down the street and you saw a woman, you turn around and you go, wow, look at her hair, bringing attention to herself. And at the same time, it says you could be identified as a prostitute. You see? That was the problem at that time. And surely women know how they should dress, as men should know how to dress too. You know, not bringing attention to ourselves. Because surely we do not want to make anyone stumble in the church. Especially, you know, men have a real hard time and women have a hard time too. But at the same time, if you're single, then that's why Paul says the elderly women, it's good for young girls to talk to the elderly women. Why? Because they can give you good counsel. They were young once, and they can teach you about modesty. You see? Not that you should look, you know, messed up, but that you should look nice, you know? Not so that everybody's like looking at you, you know, and you're making people stumble. That's what Paul's talking about. This is a hard lesson, man, I tell you. We're going through the scripture, so we got to talk about it. He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest dress with propriety and moderation, notice, and not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. You know, I mean, you can have a, you can go to the mall and you can buy clothes and, you know, you could probably afford it. But at the same time, you don't want to go overboard where, you know, you're buying clothes just to bring attention to yourself. You see? And whatever hair you're going to get, make sure you don't do it to get attention. When you're young, you do a lot of stuff like that. But when you get, you know, in your mid-age and you get older, you really don't want to dress like a 21-year-old when you're 50 or 60. You know, you look kind of weird, you know? But I mean, it happens. I've seen women like that. They want to look like their daughters. And I say, not amen to that. I say, it's too late. You know, just forget about it. Be what you are. You know, don't worry about it. Don't get upset about it. And then what's really cool about that, Paul says, it's not really about dressing. But it's really in verse 10, look what he says. But which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Here he's talking about a woman's testimony. You see? A woman's testimony. And what is that? The woman's testimony is not only her attitude, but the way she should be living according to godliness. That you want to be known as a godly woman. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, turn with me to Proverbs 31. I think we have the answer here. Proverbs 31. Solomon writing here. Down about we'll go to verse 10. He says, who can find a virtuous wife? Notice that. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax. He willingly works with her hands. She is like a merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household. Now, this is a woman at that culture. Doesn't mean you have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, get breakfast ready, and be looking nice when your husband gets up at 6 in the morning. Say, here I am, honey. It doesn't work that way. Okay? Now, he's just talking about this virtuous woman here. He says, and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and she buys it. For her profit, she plants a vineyard. She gears herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. He's talking about a woman that takes care of her home, takes care of her husband, takes care of the children, you see? She's not running around here and there and gossiping and doing all these things. But she's what? When she goes to the store, she doesn't misspend, but she keeps within the budget. She helps her husband with all of the things that she has to buy. You see? She's not flashy. She's a godly woman. She's a woman after God's own heart. And then she goes on to say this. She says, she is not afraid of snow, nor her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry in herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and he sits among the elders of the land. He has a good reputation because of his wife and because of her children. You see? They're in the neighborhood. They go, that family is really cool. They're men and women of integrity, and their children are well. Notice that. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. You see, she doesn't waste time. You know, and I really believe today there's a lot of women that can lose, you know, an idle time. And when the husband gets home, dinner is not ready. The house is not clean. Things are not done because she's been out with her friends. You see? He's talking about a woman that really has it together, has friends, has a family, and her home is taken care of. There's no problem in that. Then she goes on to say, she watches over the ways of her house and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and they call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You see? It's not, you know, it's not just going out and getting an operation so you can get a belly tuck or, you know, stretch your face or whatever you're stretching, okay? Doesn't really matter. That's not where it's at. You want to make sure that when you die, they're going to stand before you and say, you know what, my mother was a godly woman and my wife was just so awesome because what? She was not into herself, she was into God and she was into her family. You see, you want to be known for that. But if you're self-centered and your children know it and your husband know it, then what kind of reputation you have outside of the home? You see? So here he's talking about that virtuous woman, which every one of the women here tonight could be that. And I thank God for all the women here at Calvary Chapel. We have an awesome women's ministry. And some awesome women here that come to Calvary Chapel. I love it. All these young mothers and the elderly, it's really cool to see how God just deals with them and how God works in their lives, and there's a change of heart and a change of attitude. And then he says, give her the fruit of her hands, he says, and let her own works praise her at the gates. Imagine, at the gates they were talking about her because of what she had done. She didn't have to go out and brag about it. She was just known because of that. And so this is what Paul here is talking about to Timothy. By which improper for women professing godliness with good works. And what are the good works here? The good works is what? Showing that you're what? Taking care of your family, your devotional life with God, the way you dress, the way you appear, the way you look, you see? Not trying to entice or bring attention or seduce anybody, but they know you because they go, there's a godly young lady. There's a godly older lady, you see? That's what Paul is talking about. Because there was a big problem in the church of Ephesus. The women were loose. And then he comes up with something else here, and we stopped here last week, remember? He says, verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all submission. I'm glad you're here tonight, women, because this is not what you thought it would be. He's not saying, women, keep quiet. You know, and husbands thought, oh shoot, I thought he was going to say, you know, they're not supposed to talk. No, they can converse, they can talk all they want. You got to understand what Paul's talking about here in the culture. One of the things that he's talking about here, he's talking to married women, like I said before, and he's talking to women that they need to learn, and to be teachable with their husbands. And when they go to church, they need to listen so they can be taught, and then they can apply their teaching in their homes with their husbands and their children. Well, you say, well, what does it say to keep silent? I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. This is the scripture that men love. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there in verse 34. He says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. He says, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is a shameful thing for a woman to speak in the church. And listen, Pentecostals and other people have taken this and they made it a rule to look at women lower than them and to really put down women, and that's not what it's teaching. Okay? I'm going to give you the background to this. In the church, there was a Jewish church. They would have the women sitting on one side, the men on the other side. And so as the pastor or teacher was explaining the word of God or the rabbi, many times within the compound of the sanctuary, you know, they would be sharing the gospel, and a woman would actually go out and say, hey, honey, what does he mean by that? And they were interrupting the meetings, you see, in the Corinthian church. It was a big problem. And so Paul writes and says, husbands, make sure that when you come to church, tell your wives not to ask about any issue and disturb the services, but when they go home, you teach them and explain to them what the pastor was saying. That's interpretation. He's not forbidding women to be quiet and that they're less than men. He never said that. That's why people have a wrong view of Paul. Paul never said that. You see, women cannot be pastor teachers. They cannot be pastor teachers. Women can teach women. They can teach children. They can be missionaries. They can do a lot in the church. They can be workers. The only thing that a woman is forbidden to do in the church is not to be a pastor. Not to be a pastor. And by the way, one of the things that happens, he's going to talk about it a little bit, is that when you get married as a man, you don't want your wife to be like an assistant pastor. You see? You want your wife to be your wife. And your wife, as she sees not only the leadership of your life, and as you're giving your life to the Lord, and you're following the Lord, and you're reading the Bible, and you're praying, and you're going to church, and you're the spiritual leader of your home, listen, your wife will be submissive to you and to the Lord. The problem comes with women when the man is not the leader of his home. That's the problem. When the husband is not praying with him, not reading with him, they don't want to go to church. So then the woman has to take the leadership role in the home because of the children. They need a head. And if the husband can be the head, then most of the time the woman will take the head over the husband in the home, especially if he's a non-believer. And that really brings a lot of tension in the home. So Paul here is talking to women. And that women can be used in every way. As a matter of fact, when you study the scriptures and you go back into the Old Testament, there's no king women. There are no priest women. There are no women that wrote any books of the Bible. It's all men. So when it comes to that position of teaching, you see, in the church and being a senior pastor is not for women, but a woman can teach other women and she can teach children in the Sunday school. And she can be involved in many areas of the church ministry. And yet, so many times people make such a big stink about women, and yet women that are very submissive to the Lord, and they really love their husbands, you see, because they're teachable, and they're learning, and they're hearing from the Lord. Then they can take care of their homes, take care of their children, take care of their husbands. And they can be a blessing to their homes and a blessing to the church and a blessing to others and to the Lord. That's what Paul is kind of sharing with us here tonight. Let the women learn from their husbands in silence with all submission or subjection, you see, to be underneath their husbands. Otherwise, you know, you can't really have a marriage. You have really big problems. And then watch what he says. Verse 12. Women respecting authority now. And I do not permit a woman to teach. So here it is. And that's teaching men, okay? And to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Notice again, he uses the word silence, you see? Because the women are to be teachable, but they're not to get up and teach other men. The only way that a woman could ever teach men would be in the jungles of Brazil, whatever, if there were no men around and she was a missionary and she would have to teach the Bible, then what she would do is she would probably be training a man to take her position, and once he would come to maturity, she would take the step back, you know, and then he would take over and teach. That's the only way. But God says here that women are not to teach or have authority over the men. And that brings another point that is really important here. That a lot of times there are women that are trying to rule over their husbands in front of their children. They lose respect. This is not good. This is not good to do that. If you have an issue with your husband, you should talk to him in private. Not in front of your children. Because what happens is children are very aware of what's happening and they feel the tensions. And at the same time, when you do that to your husband, your children will lose respect for your husband. You see? So it's really important for a wife, especially if you have a godly husband. If you have an ungodly husband, then it's another situation. Because then you have to take your children to the side. And you need to explain to them, your dad doesn't know the Lord, he's not a believer, but this is what the Bible says, you see, and you're instructing your children so they have understanding for the things of God, and they have understanding for their father, and they can understand that when he gets saved, that he can become the leader of his home. But how many times women are putting down their husbands in front of their children? We should never do that. Never do that. Because when the children grow up, they'll remind you of that. They'll come back and tell you, well, you never respected dad. You see? And this is a real problem within the church today. Where you have sometimes women with a greater character, you know, strong character. And maybe the guy doesn't have a strong character, he's mellow. And because he's mellow, you know, the woman will try to always be an authority, like an assistant pastor over the pastor. And you have to really be careful of that. That everything is done by order that God has given to us in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18 to the end of the chapter, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21, all the way down to verse 32. You see? The order of the church between husband and wife, men and women in the church. And this is why Paul is saying here, be careful. That women do not teach. You say, well, I've been flicking the television and there are women preachers. Yes, in other denominations they allow it. In Calvary Chapel Ministries we don't allow it because we follow what the scripture says. We don't ordain women, we only ordain men. Only men. And the reason is because of what Paul says and what God says in his word. Not that we think that women are less than men, we don't think that at all. But you see, men was created first and then woman. God put men in the garden first, and God said what? For the men to be over the woman. You see? And not over her, in lording over her, but loving her, and what? And both in submission to God, where both of them are submitted to the lordship of Christ. That's how it works. And that's what Paul wants to bring about here. And then what does he say? Here it is. He gives you the order now. Verse 13. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. Isha and Ish in the Hebrew. She was made to be led. And to not only to be led, but also to be provided for by the man. To be loved by the man. He said, well, I don't have a man like that. You see? And if you don't have, you need to pray for that husband of yours. Don't preach to him. Don't put him down. Man, God can do a greater work in his life than you can ever do if you just obey what the scripture says and you're submissive to the lordship of Christ. And of course, if he's trying to make you do things that are not biblical, you don't have to do them. You can make a stand and draw the lines in the sand and say, you know what? I'm not going to do that because the Bible tells me not to do that. Real important. One of the issues that comes up all the time, you know, my husband says that I should do this, you know, in bed. And you say, well, what do you think about that? You don't have to do anything that is not in your conscience. If it's for conscience sake and you don't feel right about it, you don't have to do it. In Hebrews chapter 13, he tells you the bed is undefiled. Between husband and wife, they can do whatever you want to do. But if the one partner doesn't want to do something, you have to honor that partner. You don't force people to do something that's not love. You see? It's really important what he says. We'll get to that another issue. But this, we don't want to get off the subject here. But that's what Paul is hearing, because these are problems in the church and problems outside the church. And so Paul here is saying, look, Adam was formed first and then Eve. And where do we get that? Well, let's go for a second to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. We might as well, or else we'll have arguments. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Look what he says. He says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And by the way, everyone that's single here, notice that Adam didn't go looking for a wife. God brought the woman to him. So stop looking, okay? Wait on the Lord. And don't say, Lord, I want one 5 feet, six, you know, this little and you know, neck little and big head or whatever, you know. Don't put in your order. God's not going to listen to you like that. God will give you what he wants to give to you. You better be content. Look what he says. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and the birds of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was his name. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the air, to every bird. So he gave him authority of the garden over the animals. Notice that, the authority. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, verse 21. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made it into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Notice, he brought her to the man. Adam was single. And when he got married, the Lord made this woman from one of his ribs. You see, and he made this woman. And then what? And Adam said, wow. No, I'm just kidding you. Can you imagine after he looked at all the animals? You know, oh yeah, elephant, lion, cool. That's really cool, God. And then all of a sudden, here is Eve. And Adam said, this is now bones of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his mama and his dada. Notice, guys, okay? Mark that very carefully. Therefore, a man shall leave his mommy and daddy and be, notice, joined. In the Hebrew, it means to be glued. What do you mean? You take 2x4s, glue them together, leave them in your garage overnight, go out the next day, try to separate them. What happens? You need a chisel and a hammer, and it splinters. That's what divorce does. You see? Joined. He glued you together. Here it is. He says, to be joined together to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Perfectly made in the Garden of Eden, the woman and the man. No shame, you see? And God made who? Adam, the head of his home. The problem came in chapter 3, where the fall came. Remember, we went over that last week. Go to chapter 3 for a second. He says, now the serpent was more cunning than all the beasts of the field which the Lord had made. And he made the woman, you notice, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? When we don't know if Adam went fishing or whatever, he was not around. But when the woman was alone, the serpent, Satan, came and began to challenge the woman. You see? Now, you say, well, what about if God called me to be single the rest of my life? Then that's a gift of God. Paul talks about that in Corinthians. There are people that will never get married. They have the actual gift of singleness. But most of us, I don't have that gift. So, you know, thank God for that. But, you know, some of you might have that gift. But here he says that. And it's really important that a lot of times, you know, husbands neglect their wives like Eve. What happens? She's alone. The serpent sees what's going on. The devil comes in like a flood and begins to deceive the woman. Look what he says. Has God said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. You see, if Adam being the leader of his home, the Eve should have never talked to the serpent. But she did. Her protector was not around. Notice that. And of the fruit of the tree which the Lord in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. And here she adds, nor shall you touch it lest you die. God never said that. She added to the word now. And when Satan saw that, notice, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's where the Mormons get their doctrine of gods. You know, when you die, you'll be a god and you'll have your own planet. That's where they take it from here. Gods. Notice that. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. And she took of it. And she ate, and she gave to her husband. All of a sudden, he shows up, and there he is. And he's eating with her. And what happens? They both fall. And what happens? Look at the next verse. And then the eyes of them were open, right? Look it. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a covering. Why? To cover themselves. They were embarrassed. They had never seen their nakedness before. Now their eyes are open spiritually. They've fallen. You see? They're falling from the spirituality into carnality. Now they see each other. Here we are. And then what? Notice. And as they're sitting there in the Garden of Eden, he says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, Adam, where are you? He didn't call for Eve. He called for who? The leader of the home. Adam, where are you? And if any time in your home something's going wrong, where are you, whatever your name may be? These are not words of rebuke. These are words of a broken heart of a father, broken because of his children have sinned against him. Adam, what happened to you? Where are you spiritually? What happened to you? Notice that. And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? He gives him an opportunity to repent. You see? Who told you? He's creating questions. Who told you this? Did you do what I told you not to do? Yes, I did. That's repentance. He doesn't do that. Look what he says. And the man said, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave to me. You see? That's where it started. The passing of the buck, there it is. She did it, she told me. And so the Lord said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And the woman said, it wasn't really me, it was a serpent. You see? And then God curses the serpent, and God judges Adam and Eve. But what does he do? He takes and he makes a covering for them, animal skin. He kills the first sacrifice in the Garden of Eden to actually for blood atonement and gives them skins to cover them from their sin. And then they're kicked out of the garden. You see? That's how the fall came. That's why here in Timothy, he's talking to Timothy. He says what? For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And check this out. Verse 14 now. And Adam was not deceived. You see, he's telling you. Adam was not deceived. But the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. She was led by her heart. She was led by her emotions. God created men and women totally different concerning emotions. You see? She was led by her own heart here. Satan deceived her. Notice, and made her eat of the tree. And this is why, you see, this is why the actual, you know, leader of the home is the man and not the woman. This is what God's order is. But listen to what he said to the woman. This is important. Watch this. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and with self-control. You mean, does that mean that I won't have any pain when I have children? Nope, that's not what it means. Let me give you five interpretations that are given. Actually, four of them. Interpretations that are given. Number one, some say that this is actually speaking, being saved is speaking of this. It's speaking of physical salvation through childbearing. That's not it. Secondly, spiritual salvation through childbearing. No. Through what? The Catholics teach that. But, check this out. Spiritual salvation in the home, taking care of your children, he says, God will save you. We don't accept that either. We accept the last one. We really believe this is the key to this. It says this, spiritual salvation through the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. He says here that you will be delivered by Jesus Christ. You see? In childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, and with self-control. That's what he's talking. Why? Because she has been called to take care of her home and family. She's to be at home with her children. I know that some of you can be at home. You have to work to provide for the needs. God understands that. But if you can't stay home with your children, you know that's great. Then God will bless you. Susanna Wesley had 19 children. John Wesley's mother. 19 children she had. And when you read the history of John Wesley, you find out that John Wesley became one of the greatest evangelists of his time because his mother taught him the scriptures. Like Timothy, remember, his mother and grandmother. And it's so cool to be able to see when mothers have such great influence on their children, sons and daughters. You know, when you watch football players where they go, hi, mom, right? Hi, where they go, hi, dad. They don't do that. But they always say, hi, mom. Why? Because mothers are a great influence. Imagine having your mom at home, taking care of you, watching over you, taking you to school, bringing you home, taking care of your laundry, taking care of your home, whatever it is. And then at the same time, my heart goes out to you that are working. Because you got to come home from work. And what do you got to do? You got to come home and take care of your children, take care of the clothes. You got to take care of the meals. I mean, that's a lot for a woman to do. And so I really feel sorry for women that have to work. But in this generation, you know, there has to be that. Some people sacrifice one job for two jobs. And some people sacrifice their children to have two jobs. You have to make the choice what you want to do in your family. I pray for you and I love you. And I just really pray that God will really speak to our hearts so that we can grow together as a family. And that our children and our grandchildren will be the next generation that God will use as we wait upon the Lord and we pray now for our children and grandchildren and for their husbands and their wives that God will send to them so that we can have a godly seed coming through. That's what God desires from each one of us. Father, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would continue to move in us, God, and to work through each one of our hearts. And Lord God, as we get back from Israel, as we begin chapter 3 with the elders and bishops, pastors, and elders and deacons in the church, Father, the qualifications, how to be a pastor, how to be an elder, how to be a deacon. Father, we pray that you would teach us, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, Lord God, into all truth. And Lord, how I thank you so much for every woman here tonight, their husbands, their children, their grandchildren, Father, for those that are single. I pray for every young woman, Father, every young man, those that are single and those that are married. And Father, we pray that this place would become a place of refuge, a place of growth, a place of feeding, Lord God. A place, Father, Lord God, that we can reach out to the whole world with Jesus Christ. And Lord, we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for everything that you are doing, God. And we pray, Father, for those that do not know you, that you would touch them. And I wonder if there's anybody here visiting with us, young and old. and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've made a mess of your life. Tonight, God wants to give you back your life if you give Him your life. In order to have life, you have to die to yourself. And the way you die to yourself is you come and you repent. And by faith, you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you ask Him into your heart. And then He'll come in and He'll sup with you and you with Him. He'll write your name in the book of life, and He'll give you the assurance that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. That's what it's all about. If there's anybody here that would like to receive Christ, I want you to get up out of your seats and come up here to the front, and I want to pray with you right here. Come as God speaks to you. Those of you that have come, I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ just to come into your hearts and secure you, cleanse you, wash you, and give you eternal life tonight, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me. Cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.